My text is in the Gospel of Luke, according to Luke, chapter 10, and verse 20. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. But rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You remember the chapter that I read at the beginning, and this, it's very understandable that they got very excited about what they were doing. Jesus Christ sent his disciples in tours, and here they went proclaiming the kingdom of God, and they were given instructions how to go about it and to present it, and they had power also over evil spirits. And they performed many remarkable things. It was a great experience for them. And you can imagine them when they came back, almost with bated breath, they were saying, do you know how many evil spirits I cast out? Do you know how many people I healed? And not doing it in a way that were bringing attention to themselves, but the sheer excitement of it, that something great was about to happen. And it is very understandable. We remember the words in verse 17, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. They acknowledged they weren't in any way in wrong. They said, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. It's absolutely wonderful that the name of Jesus could be so powerful. And he said, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. He doesn't squash them. He said, well, yes, he said, this kind of thing will be possible because I give you power. It is then after having said that, not immediately, as if it were crushing their excitement, after he'd gone along with them a little while, he said, but notwithstanding, in this rejoice not. Don't let your joy be taken up just with that. It is great, it's exciting, it's wonderful, it's powerful. But don't let your joy just be taken up with that. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. He doesn't belittle the remarkable manifestations. To him, that would be fairly ordinary. He was able to do these great things, and he gave them power. But he knew that the greatest treasure that they had was that their names were written in heaven. Now, I wonder with us as a congregation here tonight where we are on that. Now, we talked this morning about assurance, and that deep assurance that enables us to cry, Abba, Father. That lovely spiritual experience of knowing the embrace of God. Are we able to say, or put it in a beautiful way like this, that whatever else may be my lot, I know this, my name is written there, and I know it is secure. And whatever else may be, whatever circumstances may be mine, my name is written there. Well, I don't know if there is a book or not. I have no idea. Doesn't really matter, does it? It's a kind of a record that God keeps, whether it is a book in the form of a book like this that we look at. It's impossible to say, because when the Bible was written, they didn't have books just like this. In any case, it would be some way of recording. But to rejoice because my name is recorded in heaven. Well, we know in other things it is important, you know. Not so long ago, I heard an interesting illustration here in our chapel, and I liked it. But I thought about it this week, and I thought about it one step further on, not better at all, but to make a different point, I suppose. And this is the illustration. It was a true one, but you can see it also. You could make it as an event that could happen to anybody. And you notice somebody was very unhappy in the airport. They had everything, but they had forgotten their to get a passport. Now, think of this now. Imagine that we had decided, all of us as one big family, to go on holiday. And you allowed me to do all the arrangements. And I see that you all get your passports and I get mine, and we've paid our fare and all these things are done. And we book a plane, a big plane, to carry us all. And we arrived there, and I said, this is a hotel. And I said, this is the party I brought with me, all you. Right? And he says, well, who are you? And I said, who I am? I said, I made the booking. And he said, well, I don't know of any booking. And this could happen to me, right? This could happen to me. I said, well, I've been in charge of this. And then I say, I booked the plane, we got our passport, we've got everything. We decided where we're going, we chose the hotel, and I wrote the letter. And just as I said, I wrote the letter, I went, I didn't post it. I forgot to book. Now, can you imagine how you'd feel towards me? And how I'd feel? Or if it was an individual thing, that we had gone all the way, that everything that was right, written even a letter, we wanted to go to that hotel, but we had forgotten to post it. You know, how many people have done that already? They meant to go to heaven. They really meant to. And they attended church, they did all the apparently the right things. But there never was a time when they gave that letter or that word or that commitment to our Lord that made the booking in heaven. Knew about him, admired him, but never came to that place where they say to Jesus Christ, I come. Well, how important is this? Well, it is very important. We regard our holidays very important. We regard everything else very important. We regard making an arrangement to see a person. And for the young people here, if you're making an arrangement to see a friend and making a date, you are very sure that you've got the right place, that one isn't standing at Woolworths and the other at Marks and Spencer's. You make sure that you are at the right place and that you're quite clear on that. And yet, about this, we can be so careless. And yet we know too that there is something rather wonderful about us. We have souls. We're quite special. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And that's why we are in a place like this on the Lord's Day. Because there is something more than just an interest in religion, something, a great power and a great power for good has caused us to think of the things of God and about our eternal destiny. And the wonderful thing is that there is a book. Now, how do we start about making sure of our place in heaven? Well, I would say I would begin with faith. They had faith in his name. So the first little heading I give you to you is the power of faith. Let me read you some verses here and there to begin with. Jesus Christ, in this particular background, he prays and he talks like this. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. What he's saying there is this. He said, I have this lovely feeling in my heart, O Father, that salvation will not depend upon the wisdom of the wise or the cleverness of the clever, not upon that. Thou art the only one who does know me. I am the only one who knows thee. And the only ones who will know me will be the ones to whom thou wilt reveal thyself to them and reveal me. And so he's praying. He's lifted up his heart in prayer regarding this matter of knowing God. And he's saying in this prayer, you see, it is the Lord that opens our eyes. And then there's a similar verse. Well, similar. There are points of similarity in the first epistle to the Corinthians. Let me read you this. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The Apostle Paul is saying there that people might think, well, I will get to heaven by being deeply theological or being able to argue in what they imagine to be great depth in a Sunday school class and so on, that somehow I will get to heaven like that. And then the Lord, and there, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul in Corinthians says, it's not like that at all. It isn't by us thinking we are somebody. It isn't us thinking that we are rich enough or clever enough or able enough or persuasive enough. It is by mercy. It is by mercy. And the mercy is this, that he helps us to understand the simplicity of what he has to say to us. It's as if you were saying to people, be quiet for a minute. Stop your babbling and your crowded thoughts and your vanities and your boasting of your good works. Stop all that for a minute and listen to the Holy Spirit speaking to you. In another verse, it puts it like this. How, you might ask, well, how then does this secret, how does this simple message come to me that I might know God? And still in Corinthians, let me read you. For the preaching of the cross is to them, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And so the Holy Spirit there through Paul is saying, I'm going to direct your attention to a certain place where something took place. It is a crucifixion. And that was a common enough thing at that time, except that this is a crucifixion of the Son of God. And he says, I'll take you to the place of the crucifixion. And I say to you that there is where you find your salvation. And people thought that was stupid. You see, if you're very clever or very able, like many were then, and many were philosophers, and you stood up and said to them, the place of salvation is not through religious thoughts or through philosophic theories and understanding. The place of salvation is at a place called Calvary, where somebody was crucified, and that there is meaning in that cross. And they say, that's ridiculous. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't seem to have any bearing on the matter at all. And they would mock it, as they did. But to those who have gone to that cross, that which was foolishness to many, many people, was wonderful to them, because it was there that they met the power of God. Well, let's come a bit nearer. Before I talk about the cross itself, in the same chapter, Paul says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, we've got many things there that's enough to put anybody off, you might say, if you were trying to persuade people afresh today. But the very fact that people are here today is proof that it is accepted by some. You see, we are talking here that salvation is by a man who calls himself the Son of God, dying on a cross as a sacrifice, as a penalty for sin. Now, believing that he's the Son of God and he did something for us. Also, that when we bring this message to people, that the only way prescribed by God is preaching. You know, have you ever thought about that? In an age when evangelically, in the evangelical world, where preaching is rapidly disappearing. Do you remember the time when we, in the free churches, used to look with horror at the denominations that would pack a sermon into 5 or 10 minutes at the end, and it would be just about nothing really, something here, there, and everywhere. And we would say that it was a shocking thing because we believe in the expounding of the word. But by today, our attitudes have changed, generally speaking. And the message that should be so very central in it all is quite a normal thing for people to say we don't want a message. Or if we do, but a very, very brief one and not too pointed. And yet, you see, even though evangelicals of this age are turning their backs upon preaching and filling the service with other things, and they're doing that, how can they expect God to bless? For God has only promised to bless preaching. That doesn't mean to say you can't be saved on your own, in your own home. I'm not saying that. But he's only promised to bless this. This is the means for for the preaching of the cross. It pleased God. Now, I don't know why. I have no idea. But it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Now, he's using, taking that word up again. Now, you notice he said a little earlier on, for the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. Now, what he's saying here is this, that both the content of our message and the method we adopt in the sight of the world is useless. That is what he's saying. It's a boring method. It's a useless method. And yet you and I know this. If we were waiting for great news, that you're waiting, say, for the end of a war and hoping that devastation would finish, then somebody came along and just played a musical instrument and then expected you to understand. What would you expect? You'd expect somebody to come before you and with words tell you the enmity is over. The words. We communicate. We're intelligent creatures. We communicate. We're helped by the way that we use our voices and sing and so on. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that preaching must again be lifted up in our land. Not only in this church or churches like it, but it must, in 1,000 more places, there must be a restoring of the preaching of the word of God. And if you should ask me, I don't know what kind of revival God has in mind. I don't know. But I would imagine that it would be very much like the 1859 revival, when great preaching was restored, and great singing as well. But the great singing was a product of the great preaching. But it was the preaching. It pleases God. And yet this preaching on its own can be very dry. A person could go into a trance regarding it. Yes, that's true. There's another verse here that says to the Thessalonians that the gospel came to you not in word only, but in power, much assurance, and the Holy Ghost. That when he wants you to listen, he will make you listen. You know, every part now, from the oldest and the young downstairs and the young upstairs and the not so young upstairs as well. So every one of us here in every part, when he wants you to listen, he makes you listen. You know? I used to think when I first started in the ministry that I could, you know, being a school teacher at one time. And, you know, at that time, discipline was quite an important thing in schools. And you could, with your eye, you know, you could command silence and behavior in a class. Well, I discovered when I entered the ministry, your eye won't do anything at all. It won't affect anybody. It won't do it. It's got to be something more than that. It's the power of God. This preaching. But there's another word here. To save them that believe. So I must find this faith. I'm thinking now of my name and your name. And so that when we arrive there, and if I can put it in an imaginary sense, and he says, well, this is my name, and an angel goes through the books, and he says, well, I'm afraid your name isn't here. Well, it must be there. It must be there. I was ever so interested in the evangelical cause. I was very interested in the doctrines of grace as well. My name must be there. Well, I'm very sorry, but there's no record at all of you having made any communication by the Holy Spirit to Jesus Christ. There's no record at all. You see, there must be this thing. And what is it? It's faith. But now then, it must be the right kind of faith. That's confusing. Now, I'm mixing you up tonight. Must be the right kind of faith. Well, there are only two kinds, the right one and the wrong one. That's all. And you know what the difference is? The wrong one is when I say, all right, I'll put my faith in Jesus Christ. That's just you. That's just me. In my own energy, and I say, all right, God, all right, I believe in you. The old divines used to call it, with the Latin word, fideism, believism, and it remains just an ism. The right faith is one that an anguished heart receives from God. Now, it may outwardly look very much the same, but there is a great difference. It comes from God. Peter says, we have obtained like precious faith. It was given to us. We obtained it. Paul, as I've often quoted to you, described it as, and Through grace, I say, by faith, and that not of yourselves. And remember the phrase, it is the gift of God. It is something that we received. Now, we may not have been all that aware at the time, but there is a great difference between saying, well, I decide now I'm going to believe in Jesus Christ. That's purely fideism, believism. And the other one, where a soul is crying out for God, and he knows that it's happened to him, and he knows that he is doing the act of believing. He wouldn't be able to interpret it or explain it or in any way analyze it, but it's happened to him, it's brought him to Christ. The right kind of faith comes from God. Then the right kind of faith must be put in the right place. You don't put it in the china cabinet and say, I've got faith. You have faith in what? What do you mean faith in what? I got faith, that's enough. I got faith. That's meaningless. It's like saying, I'm a very loving person, are you? Yes, I keep my love in a cabinet. There it is, in a little box there. That's my love. Don't you love anybody? What do you mean love anybody? I just believe in love. I believe in faith. It must be in something. Towards somebody. And the faith must find the right person. And this faith must be in Jesus Christ. So we've got so far. I want my name to be there. I don't want the terrible letdown of having been to chapel all my life and taken all the interest and even maybe chosen the hymns for my funeral, all that. And then come to the very great hotel, the glorious mansions of heaven, and to say, I'm afraid we have no booking for you. Your name is not written here. That's a terrible thing, a dreadful thing. So we begin with faith. Without faith, we cannot please God. And it must be the right kind of faith. Now that's easy to understand. Now, the second thing is this, which leads us really from faith. The heading I have is the person of Christ, so that my faith might be in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Or may I put it like this? Here now, I'm calling on God for faith. Faith where? In the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Well, ultimately, it is this, that my name might be known in heaven, that my name might be registered there. It is my desire that my mortal soul might be there. And so God says, well, you must get to know somebody else's name. You must get to know the name of Jesus Christ. Now, what is his name to you? Well, I've told you plenty of times that when I was converted, and I can remember it was on a Saturday night, which was really rather inconvenient because it meant for the Sunday that I hadn't got sermons that were really what you might call messages, but God made them into messages somehow. So on the Monday morning, I had to write two sermons. And I didn't know really how to go about it. And so one of the evangelical chaps who had been praying for me for a long time, and had been telling me that regularly as well, he said to me, well, I'll give you two texts. And this was one of them that he gave me. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The other one was repent and believe the gospel. And an uncle of mine gave me a row and said I was far too young to preach on that. I can remember that to this day. But never mind, that's only a little thing. But this phrase here, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, let's look at this name now. It's the only name that counts. Do you remember the hymn, Join All the Glorious Names? You know, angels of men and of angels, and put them all together, and all of them together in one big pile will not come up to the name of Jesus, even if we should join all these glorious names together. So we are looking now at this stage. He's beginning to work on me, and there's a desire in my heart and also a sense of my unworthiness. But the more I get to know of this Savior, the more disturbing I find him. I find that he's pure. I find that he's clean. I find that he's perfect. And then I discover that I am unclean and imperfect. And then we see the value of the cross. We needn't stay there long, need we? Just enough. Just enough. This cross that is regarded as a foolish topic for a sermon by the vast majority of Christendom in the world today. Not so popular even amongst those who take the name evangelical. Not so popular. This cross, but try and get rid of it. We never will. We never will. There can be a great spiritual declension. Men may turn away from preaching and all sorts of things. And yet it will come again and rises again. And God is able to honor the name of his Son over and over again. The preaching that seems to be, the preaching itself seems to be a way of folly and uninteresting to men. The content of the preaching also seems to be inadequate, and it seems to be an insult to men's intelligence. And yet it is the story of how we are forgiven, and our faith must be in him or we are lost. Now this is the story. He is the Son of God. He is the Lord of glory. God put on him our sin. He paid the punishment for our sin. Then the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see that we are sinful. And then we begin to see he paid the penalty for the sin on our cross. We can see that he paid it. Yet what can I do? Then I am given something. I am given. I am helpless without it. I am given faith to believe and sorrow to repent. It doesn't happen, I know. Always just in a little 1-2-3 way like that. But it involves that. It involves coming to that place. That is the very heart of our Christian faith. Well, look at it this way. Here is the Bible, great book. What do I find there? Much about God. How do I know about God? I go to the New Testament. I find there the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful person. Then I look at Jesus Christ. What do I see in him? And see there a wonderful life. But what do I see that is there so very important? I see his death. What is his death? A crucifixion. Wonderful cross. What is the meaning of this cross? It's a penalty for my sin. And so I begin to see, you know, that this was his hour. He'd say that often. And people were afraid that he was going to die or be killed or something. He said, that's all right. My hour is not yet come. The hour of grace. And there, he settled our accounts. There. A long time ago, but there can come a time in our lives when I would describe it. I can remember in one of the carols, I think it's Silent Night, where there are different translations, aren't there? But in one I'm thinking of now, it says, strikes for us now the hour of grace. And I love that phrase, that there can be a time in the history of a person. The great hour of grace has taken place. But the individual hour of grace has to take place in every person separately. And there can be in this service here tonight where you come to you and you say, well, yes, yes, I'm beginning, I'm groping, I'm wondering, I'm half cynical, I'm half believing, I don't know where I am. Yes, all that. And then a divine intervention comes in and the hour that you're in becomes so different to all the other hours that you've lived in. It becomes the hour of grace. The day or the hour I first believed, and we believed in him. You've posted your letter. You've made your booking. For then your sins are forgiven. For then you have peace with God. You know his name, and he knows yours. Listen to these lovely words by our Savior. He talks about those who believe in him as his sheep, he being the shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. That's wonderful, you see. I know them, and they will follow. They follow me, and I give unto them. It's always give, 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 isn't it? It's wonderful, really. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. What is this? What has happened here? I have believed in the work of Jesus Christ. And I believe in the word of the gospel. I have understood it with my mind. I've embraced it with my heart. And with my will I've said, I come. I posted my letter. I booked my place. And then there is an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now then, many people hesitate. They said, well, all right, I go all along the way. I'll write my letter. Some by neglect, by saying, well, manana, tomorrow I'll post it. And like the example I gave at the beginning, they never do it and they die, or death overcomes them before they have the opportunity. And others say, yes, I'll write that letter, but they like to tantalize. And who do they think they're tantalizing? You cannot do that with God. You can do it with people, but it turns into a provocation with God. We provoke God. We provoke him. And what right have we to provoke God? And how dare we play about with the great things of God? To have a place there is most wonderful. Don't we boast when, and are happy indeed in the right way, when we or our children have gained something and found a place in something that we wanted for a long time, and we say, I never thought I'd get this place or this opportunity or this job or whatever it is, and you rejoice in it that you are there. Wonderful thing. But how wonderful it is for those who are in glory, who are able to say that we found a place here. And this place is forever. It is an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. No wonder he said, well, of course you can cast some evil spirits out. That's a very wonderful thing to do. That's a very temporary kind of thing. Temporary in the sense it's soon over, and it's only whilst a person is alive that that's of any real help. But this, when your name is written there, when a billion years have passed in time measurement, you haven't even started explaining how grateful you are. When a billion years have gone, how is it that we fiddle about with the envelope and we scribble and tidy little notes and careless writing regarding our response to God? There is a name. It is the name of Jesus. That is the name we must know. And that person with that name must know me, must know you. Does he know you? You may know vaguely his name, but you only really know his name if he knows you by name. Now think on it. Then lastly, the presence of God. In Luke 15, verse 10, we have a similar kind of verse. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in heaven in the presence of the angels over the sinner, over one sinner that repenteth. You remember the verse. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in heaven in the presence of the angels and of God over one sinner that repenteth. If one person believes, if one person repents, if one person comes, there is joy in heaven. What happens? Well, I'm not really using my imagination. I'm only going by what Scripture tells me. And I don't know the machinery of how the thing is carried out. But there must be some kind of action in heaven when a person believes that a name is recorded. Now, I can't even begin to try and describe it. But there must be some kind of way how a name is recorded. Listen to these words. In that day, because there will be a second coming, and there will be a judgment. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, speaking of hell. And whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now in the book of Revelation, we only make teaching there when it confirms teaching that's already in other parts of the Scripture, because it is an apocalyptic book. It's a book of visions and symbolic things. But when you find verses there that we give one great amen, it says that if your name is not there, then you will not have an entry. Worse than that, our fate is worse than that. But what about those whose names are there? These are the words for them. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. That's a glorious thing to begin with. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So here now is the one who's booked, led by grace to know this God. Yet nevertheless, the booking has been made. There was a moment of grace when he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a kind of reception that he will have. It won't be an anxious, is my name there? Can you find it? Look again. You made a mistake. One of your clerks or one of the angels has overlooked it. Look again. There won't be any of that kind of fuss as we would make in an ordinary place. Before we see the book, we know all is well. Because God will meet us. Have you ever thought of that? You know, it is a great relief to me. You know, for many of us who are naturally shy, that going into a place where there are many, many people there, it can be a little overwhelming. The thought of heaven sometimes would overwhelm me. And then I think, it won't be just like that, because I won't be standing there feeling awkward, wondering where I should go and who I should speak to or which office I should go to, which divine office or something like that. And God, isn't that lovely? And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. He will say to you and to me, come here, come here. I see there are tears, and there will be many tears for all sorts of different reasons in this life of affliction. And he will wipe tears from our eyes. And then he says, now look, there shall be no more death here. No more death, Lord, no. No more death. I'll tell you something else, my child. Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. These are they whose names are written in the book of life. Rejoice about that. We can say, well, I can learn many verses. Excellent. I know my doctrines inside out. Excellent. But have you booked? Have you made your booking? Or like that illustration at the beginning where a person can do nearly everything except that one thing. There never was a commitment of faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And where heaven rejoiced because of a sinner repenting, and where the scribe of heaven wrote our name down in the book of glory. The advice is, book early. Book now. Why do I say that? For today is a day of salvation, and now is the hour of grace. Do you remember these lovely words? My name from the palms of his hands. Eternity will not erase. So Satan should come along and say, now look, I'll rub your name out. No, no. Even eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart it remains in marks of indelible grace. My name there is lovely to have it in a book, but my name there in the palms of his hands and impressed in his heart, my name there. If that is so, then I say, as if somebody was saying to your heart, rise up, ye men of God. Yes, I to the end shall endure. As sure as the earnest is given, more happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. We can rejoice in many things, but let it not be at the expense. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Let us pray.